start this recording. We're in a series. We started last week and we're talking about relationships, okay, this month. And last week we dealt with marriage, and today we're going to take a look at family. And I said a number of things to you last week. I think I'll just flash them up on the screen so that you have a clear understanding of where we're going and, you know, why I am doing what I'm doing. All right, so whether you realize it or not, the institution of the family is under attack. I didn't mention this last week, but I will mention it this week. I don't know if some of you may be aware of the fact that in this country, in April this year, a no-fault divorce came into being. So whereas before you needed an excuse, you needed a reason, a justifiable reason to become divorced, now that's not the case. You can get divorced now for no reason. As a result of that law coming into effect in the UK in April, the divorce rate in the UK has shot up 20%. And so now the applications for a no-fault divorce, or for divorce on the whole, has gone right up. And the waiting period is about, because you still have to go through the process, is about 6 months. So I'm saying to you that the institution of the family, because marriage is the basis, God's basis, right, for the family, and this institution is under attack. And we've got to realize where the attack is coming from, but more than that, we've got to also know, be aware of the times and seasons that we're living in, and know what to do. So I'm saying to you that this series is not a full-fledged teaching, so you won't get a full-fledged teaching today on the family, but I will give you what I'm calling nuggets, okay? And it's one of the reasons why we have that question box at the back. So if you have any questions, put them in there, and on the 30th of this month, Sunday the 30th, we're going to spend time just answering your questions, okay? Please make sure that the questions that you have are limited to what I'm teaching on. Don't ask me questions about anything that I'm not teaching on, because I want to focus it on this series. It's not a full-fledged teaching, but you may have questions that arise from it, and that's why I've set one whole Sunday to answer those questions, all right? Now, the teaching is based, we said this last week, I'm going to say it every week, just to remind you, it's based on God's word, it's not based on man's opinion, it's not based on society's view. But it's based on what the Bible has to say about what we're talking about, and today it's a family. So I'm coming to you from an angle of God's word. I'm coming to you from a perspective of how God views the family and how it should be. Are you with me so far?
Amen.
Good. God loves you no matter what. And, you know, no matter what your status is, and so do we. You know, it doesn't matter what is going on in your family. And the aim of this teaching is not to make you feel inadequate. It's not to make you feel like, oh my gosh, you know, I haven't got this in place. Because God sees and knows everything. Okay? And I want to tell you that no matter what your status is, God knows it, God sees it, God loves you nonetheless. Alright? And He will intervene, as He has done for many a people. For example, let me just give an example. In this church and in many places, we have one-parent families. That was not God's ideal. But God still loves one-parent families. Can I get a loud amen? No, that wasn't loud. Can I get a loud amen?
Amen.
Alright, so I don't want you to feel, if you're a one-parent family, that, oh, well, you know, this is not God's ideal. It may not be God's ideal, but God still loves you, and God still places His anointing on you. Okay? Please get this. On you, so that you can become the effective parent that you are to raise your child or children the way that God wants you to raise them. So, please understand that. And lastly, we will pray at the end of each teaching, and further prayer and counseling is available if you need it. Now, you're going to have to turn with me to your Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs 24. And while you're turning there, today this is what we're going to look at. We're going to look at Proverbs 24, verses 3 to 5. We're going to look at what God has to say about, well, in these verses. We're going to also look at God's view on truth. What is truth? And what does that mean? And how does God view it? The importance of wisdom. We're going to look at the purpose of the family. And again, this is from the Lord's perspective, from the Word's perspective. We're going to look at four laws for the home. We're going to look at how to solve conflict in the home. We're going to also look at increasing my listening abilities. And that's so important. If you're going to have effective communication, if your home is going to be successful, then you're going to have to pay attention to the way that you listen. Okay? And then we're going to conclude at the end. So Proverbs 24, verses 3 to 5. Please pay attention to this. It's very significant. It says this. Proverbs 24, verses 3 to 5. Through wisdom, a house is built, and by understanding, it is established. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with precious and pleasant riches. And verse 5 says, a wise man is strong, yes, a man of knowledge increases in strength. Now, from these verses, there are three key words that are mentioned. And I really want you to, a lot of what I'm going to say, you really need to get a grip in your hearts this morning, but I really want you to pay attention to these verses because we just read them. And there are three significant words there that I'm going to talk about a little bit. And you need to really understand them and get a hold of these words. Okay? And these words are knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Mm. Knowledge is information, understanding is comprehension. And wisdom talks about application. I'm going to talk about those a little bit more in a moment. Now, please notice what is not mentioned in those verses. Proverbs 24, verses 3 to 5. Notice what is not mentioned. Okay, love. It's not mentioned in those verses. Love is important and love is necessary. But listen. Love does not guarantee success in your families by itself. Going about saying, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, that can mean nothing if the application of that love is not seen. And for the application of that love to be seen, you're going to have to see some other things. These three words that's mentioned there. And I'm going to knit them together in a moment. Now, love is not mentioned. Courtship is not mentioned. In any relationship, courtship is important. Okay? But courtship does not guarantee success in your families. Time together is important. But time together by itself does not guarantee success in your families. Sex is mentioned. Okay? It's not mentioned. Right? Kindness is not mentioned. And the devil is not mentioned. The devil gets a lot of blame for a lot of stuff in people's life. When really, to be honest with you, we're the ones that's licensing the devil by disobeying God. I'm going to talk a little bit about that as well. So these things are not mentioned. So let's look again at those words that are mentioned. Let's look at knowledge. Again, let's remind ourselves, what is knowledge? Knowledge is information. Can somebody say information?
Information.
Can you say it a little louder?
Information.
It's information, okay? Information. What else is it? Knowledge is detail. It is data, okay? What is knowledge? Knowledge, the Bible says in the verse we just read, by knowledge the rooms are filled with precious and pleasant things. By knowledge, you know, by knowledge, by information, the rooms in a house are filled with precious and pleasant things. By knowledge, knowledge brings strength to a home. So the more information you have, the more data you have, the more detail that you have about what God says about the family, the more you are setting yourself up to build a family after the pattern that God wants us to have. Knowledge is important. Would you agree, church?
Amen.
Knowledge is absolutely vitally important. Listen to what God says about His people that have no knowledge. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, He says, my people perish because they have no knowledge. In Isaiah 5:13, he says, my people are in captivity because they have no knowledge. And so we can see quite clearly, just from those verses, there are lots more, that knowledge is important for us to have. Now, that's knowledge. Let's have a quick look at the word understanding. What is understanding? Understanding is comprehension of facts. It is clarity of details presented. So it's one thing to have knowledge, but if you don't have understanding about that knowledge, then you don't have clarity. There's nothing that's comprehended. Okay? So it's comprehension of facts, clarity of details presented. What else is understanding? Understanding is seeing how information and facts relate to one another. What is understanding? Understanding is mental assimilation of facts. I'm just giving you different definitions here of the word understanding, and it doesn't stop there. Understanding is a knowing or an insight of details presented. And that's so important. And let me give you one more that's not up there. Understanding is also clarity of purpose. So all these definitions are definitions of the word understanding. Clarity of purpose. And you've heard me talk a lot about purpose and the importance of having that in our lives, because God has made every single one of you, and you have been given by God a purpose for your life here on earth. And our duty, as I've said over the years, is to discover what that purpose is and then pursue it with everything that is within us. So this is understanding. So we looked at knowledge, we looked at understanding. Now we're looking to look at wisdom. As I said before, you have knowledge, you need understanding, but those two by itself will not work. You need wisdom. Can somebody shout wisdom?
Wisdom.
All right, that's you shouting. Shout wisdom.
Wisdom.
All right. That's still you shouting. All right, let me make it stay there. Let's have a look at wisdom. A quick look at the word wisdom. What is wisdom? Correct application. What else? Wisdom is doing the right, taking the right action at the right time, in the right place, in the right way, with the right person, with the right attitude, producing the right results. Because if you do the right action at the right place, in the right way, with the right attitude, but at the wrong time, guess what? That's not wisdom. You've missed something. A special ingredient there is missing. If you do take right action at the right time, in the right place, in the right way, but with the wrong attitude, guess what? Wisdom is not properly applied. Because your attitude speaks about your frame of mind. That's wrong. Are you with me? So it's important to realize that this is truthful. Wisdom. What else is wisdom? Wisdom is God-given and God-centered discernment and application regarding practical issues in life. And I'll stop there in terms of wisdom here on the screen. But let me give you a nugget on the next page, okay? And I didn't mention this, but the nuggets, you will see a golden nugget by the thing. I didn't explain about that, did I? About nuggets. Let me explain about nuggets very briefly. My apologies. I'm calling it a nugget series because gold nuggets are small little pieces of metal that carry high value. Okay? That's what they are. Small pieces of metal that carry high value. Now, I told you last week that nuggets are not created on earth. They're not manufactured here on earth. They're not created naturally here on earth. Gold, all the gold that's found on this earth, okay, is created in space. They're created by a process called supernovas. And supernovas are stars that implode. They explode millions of light years away. And they're carried to earth by meteorites. And they end up on the earth. And we have to actually dig to get those pieces of gold, those pieces of nuggets, and they vary in size. But we have to dig to get those nuggets. And people spend lots of money to do that because of its value. So it's something small, but something very valuable. And what I'm giving you in this series is small pieces of information, but very valuable pieces of information that's very significant to help you in your relationships. Okay? So briefly, that's what nuggets are. Now, and by the way, you can produce it here on earth. I said this last week. You can produce it. Okay? Man can produce it, but it costs too much. The process of actually producing gold outweighs the value of the gold itself. So it's not worth doing, so it's not done. Alright. Now, you can correctly or fully apply what... You cannot correctly or fully apply what you do not understand. For example, if I don't understand the full functions of my watch or my phone, I cannot apply all of its functions. Okay? So I need to understand. And most of us, we have a mobile phone. We have a smartphone and we use it to do certain transactions. But I'm guessing that, you know, a lot of us don't use our phones the way that we should or could. Our phones can do a lot more than what we use it for. Am I right? Okay, so it's in our quest, really, if you want to get the full use of your phone, to find out fully what it can do and then use it. If you don't do that, the same thing here with wisdom. You cannot correctly or fully apply, okay, what you do not understand. So therefore, you need understanding. Let me give you an insight into something. Because this statement is true, but at the same time, some people might be saying, well, yeah, I can fully apply something even though I don't understand it. And there is something called indoctrination. And indoctrination... And different organizations operate within that realm. And what they do is, indoctrination says, you may not understand what I'm telling you to do, but you got to do it. You find that sometimes in workplaces, and sometimes, sadly, you find that in religious organizations. You find that also in ordinary relationships, even marriages, where sometimes the marriage is dominated by the man. The man dominates the woman, and God didn't intend for any human to be dominated at all. I think I spoke about this some weeks ago, actually, from Genesis 1, 26 to 28. So there is an area where somebody can be carrying out a function and or be doing something, but even though you do not understand what you're doing, and you're doing it because you're told to do it. Okay? And that's what indoctrination is all about. And God does not want his children indoctrinated. Alright? And that's why the Bible tells us here, and in other places, get understanding. God wants you to understand why he has said certain things, and why he lays certain things out the way he does. Alright? Let me give you another example. Psalm 103 verse 2. It says this, it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits, who heals, forgives all your sins, and heals all of your diseases. Alright? Now, if you do not know, or if you don't know that God will forgive you of all of your sins, then you won't apply that truth, that God will forgive your sins to your life. And you continue to live in sin. If you don't know that God heals and still does heal our diseases, then you won't ask him to do that because that knowledge isn't there. Are you with me? Oh, yeah. Alright, so we must apply, fully apply, okay, understanding in our lives. And for that to happen, the Bible says, get understanding. I think I'm coming to that verse a little later. Psalm 111 verse 10. Look at what it says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. So you see, as God's people, what we do, we do what God tells us to do. We carry out his commandments. We do what he commands us to do. We don't treat it like an optional extra. We carry out what God says that we should do because we have a good understanding of what God wants, because we love him and we understand him and we trust him. Okay? And the Bible says here that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if you're carrying out his commandments, you have a good understanding. You know that God loves you. You have a good understanding about God and what He wants. And you know that God has your best interest at heart. So even though some things may be difficult for us to do that we're commanded to do, yet, because we trust Him, because we love Him, we carry out those commands. Are you with me, church?
Yeah.
We carry out those commands, okay? So that's what Psalm 111 is talking about there in verse 10. Psalm 119:34. Give me understanding and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Now notice the psalmist said that, if you give me understanding, I will keep your law. Because the psalmist here is understanding, if you like, is having comprehension of facts, comprehension of details pertaining to what is required. And then he went on to say, well, this is the decision that I'm going to make as a result of that. I'm going to observe your law with all my heart. I'm going to keep your word. I'm going to do what you say, Lord. Because I know, once again, that you have my best interest at heart. I know that, Lord, you're coming to me from an angle of truth. So here's a nugget, talking about truth. The secret to anything in any sphere of life is applied truth. Let that sink in a little bit. The secret to anything in any sphere of life is applied truth. Now, once again, and I know I'm repeating myself because I've said this so many times over the years, that truth is so profound that what did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus called himself truth. But there's a bit more to that word truth. And here's another nugget that's coming up. The word truth means original information. All right, repeat after me. Truth means original information.
Truth means original information.
That's what it is. So when Jesus Christ was saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life, what he was saying is that, hey, I am the original information that you need to go to pertaining to your life. Mm-hmm. I am your source. Mm-hmm. I am the one who will give you what you need to sustain yourself, to keep yourself on the path that I have created and established for you to go on. And today, if your life is off track, the good news is this. God can help you get it back on track. If your family is off track, the good news is this. With hard work, with information, with understanding, with wisdom, you can get it back on track. Isn't that good news, church? Word truth means original information. We're talking about family, so let me talk about a little bit about the head of the family. Let me give you a little bit of nuggets here. Here's another one that's coming up. Another nugget, father, the word father. The word father is not a name. It's like the name. It's like Jesus Christ. So a lot of people think that Jesus Christ, Christ is Jesus' surname. It's not. It's a title. It's a description of who he is. Christ means the anointed one with his anointing. Here, the word father is not a name. It's a function. And the word father means sustainer. It means source. Same with Abba. And we find that word in the Bible, Abba Father. You know, what Abba Father is saying, I'm source, father, source, my sustainer. And every father, that's what you, God intended for you, your father, God intended for you to be a sustainer. He intended for you to be the source for the family. To do what? Alright, well, we're coming to that in a moment. Let me just share something with you. Let me share this with you. Let me give you a perspective. At a wedding, the father carries or walks his bride to the front. His daughter. Thank you. Yeah, definitely not his bride. The father walks his daughter to the front of the church. Okay? And then he takes the hand of his daughter. And what does he do? He gives it to who? He gives it to the husband-to-be. That husband-to-be, guess what? Listen, listen. He's a father. Whether or not he has children, he's a father. Why? Because the word father means source, sustainer. So, here's the head of the home taking the hand of his daughter and handing it to another head of the home. So even though that man in the eyes of the natural might not be a father, we don't call him a father because he hasn't got any children, guess what? He's a father because he's a sustainer. He's a provider. He's a source. Now, the responsibility is shifting from the lady's dad to the person she is marrying. And in God's eyes, that man is a father. He is now the source for the family that's being created. And at first it starts with marriage, but then it goes on. Okay? So that's what's happening here. Now, the Lord says this in Proverbs 2 verse 6, the Bible says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding." So that we don't miss it, because there's different sources of wisdom. There's the world source of wisdom, which the Bible says is demonic, but then there's the source of wisdom that comes from God, which is good, which is wholesome, which is what we should want in our lives. The Lord gives wisdom. Okay? From His mouth comes knowledge. He speaks knowledge and also understanding. So God, who is our Father, is our source. Are you with me, church? He's our sustainer. And that's why the Bible talks about words so much and the importance of words. Because God uses the authority. His authority is given through His words when He speaks it. And so we've got to understand that when God gives a command, what He's doing is He's setting you up for blessing. No matter how it may seem. And obedience, a blessing always follows obedience. And so we've got to realize that. John chapter 14 verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." Proverbs chapter 4 verse 7 talks about wisdom. It says that wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom. And in all of your getting, get understanding. But listen, the word principle there, it means supreme thing. Wisdom is the supreme thing. It is the chief thing. It's the first in line. It's the principal thing. So therefore get wisdom. Okay? But in all of your getting, get understanding. So you have the knowledge, and the verse here is saying, yeah, you need wisdom, but hang on a minute. In all of your getting, you want the wisdom, you're asking for wisdom, but get understanding, the comprehension of the facts and the details. Get the understanding of how you should function, of what your purpose is. Get understanding of whatever it is that you're facing in your family and not how to handle it. Wisdom is a principal thing. Therefore, get it. And in all of your getting, get understanding. I'm going to read the statement. It's on the screen. Having knowledge and understanding is not enough. Wisdom is needed. Having the knowledge about driving a car is not enough. You need wisdom, which is the right application of knowledge. That's why we do what? We study. That's why we take lessons. That's why we take theory exams, and that's why we take practical exams, all of which we must pass before we're given or granted the license to drive. And so, you know, it's important for us to have knowledge and also to have understanding, but wisdom is actually needed. It's funny, isn't it? Because you have to do all these things to get your license to get to drive legally on the road. But when it comes to marriage, when it comes to the family, few people take time to study. Hang on a minute. What is God's intention about the family? How much do I really know about what God says about my marriage? How much does God know and want me to know so that I can apply understanding in the situations that our relationships come up with within the family or within the marriage? How much do I really know? How much do I study? When last have I bought a book and read up on that? When last have I really bought something or listened or went to a seminar or did something? Give time to get the information that I need so that I can develop the way that God wants me to develop and also my family. When was the last time I've done that? And wisdom dictates that we ought to be doing it maybe much more frequently than we do. Let's talk about family a little bit. You might feel I'm hitting and missing, I'm going all over the place. It's not that really. It's just that little nuggets I'm coming up with now. And I just want to talk to you a little bit about the family. Some people say the family is the oldest institution in the world. I don't believe that's true. I believe it's one of the oldest institutions of the world. As a matter of fact, I believe that the oldest institution of the world is the home. Not even marriage. Before marriage came about, the home came about. When we look in Genesis 3, we saw that God planted a garden east in Eden. And he made that the home for Adam and Eve. So before Eve was even on the scene, before Eve came about, before she was alive, guess what? There was a home. The home was the first institution given to man by God in the Garden of Eden. But the family is one of the oldest institutions in the world. And there's a reason I'm saying this. Let me go by my notes, okay? Family is older than governments. Governments will behave like they own the family, dictating to family, making laws about the family. But the oldest institution, one of the oldest institutions in the world, is the family, and the family is older than governments. The family existed before governments existed. Alright, family did not originate from governments. Family originated from God. God created the family, not man. The family is created or creates the community. And the type of community that we have is a reflection of the type of families that we have. Look at this screen here. So we have the family. Families create communities. Communities create societies. And societies create what we have, or what we call our country. But everything starts with the family. That's why God started with the family, church. He didn't start with the country. He started with the family. And if I should break it right down, he started with man. The husband. And I'm coming to that word in a moment, because that word has significant meaning as well. But let me stick here for the time being. To function, the purpose of the family is to function as a God-ordained institution, not a secular one. Not one without God. Let's dig a little deeper. Okay? The word family means at home. It means a dwelling. In the Hebrew, the word family means lineage. But listen to this. In the Latin, okay, I like this. In the Latin, the word family comes from a word, famulus, and it means servant. So members of a family serve one another. Are you here? Members of a family, in God's perspective, in God's ideal purpose, is to serve one another. Not fight one another, not dominate one another, but to serve one another. That's God's idea. So let's go to this word, I just mentioned it a while ago, husband. Okay, let's go to that word husband. And this is a nugget. The word husband comes from the old Norse word husbondi, which is a compound word, hus meaning house, and bondi meaning dweller. The husband is a house dweller. Okay? The husband is the one who conserves the resources of the family, or for the family, and uses them frugally or economically. What this is really saying is that the husband is the one who is responsible for the resources of the family. That doesn't mean that he's the only one that's supposed to go out and get whatever it is. But it means that overall the husband is the house dweller. He's the one that's making sure that the house has what it needs for the members of that family to survive. The word husband also means one who keeps the house together. So that's a husband's, that's a man's responsibility to keep the house together. And that's why in the New Testament we read that the man is ahead of the woman. Doesn't mean it bullies her or dominates her, but God's order. God has order in everything he does. And the husband here is the one that's responsible for making sure that the family has its resources that are needed and that they're used frugally. Okay? So that's just a little nugget I'm giving you regarding this. Okay, so a husband is not just a man that's married to a woman. It's a much more than that in God's eyes. Now, let me share with you some laws for the home. And I'm going to go through this as quickly as I can. And this, even on the screen here, what I'm about to say is it's a series, actually. But I'm just taking up this series and giving you little pointers. Laws for the home. Number one, training. Every home ought to have this, okay? If your home is going to be successful, and we're talking about family, if your family is going to be successful, you need to understand that certain laws must be in place, okay? And the number one law, I'm giving you about four. Number one is training. Training is guiding. Now, we train children, okay? We teach adolescents. And then we trust adults. I'll repeat that. We train children, we teach adolescents, and we trust adults. Now, when we say we train children, we tell them what to think. If your child is between 0 and 12 years old, chances are sometimes they'll even just run out of this place, run to the road, and then we shout at them and say, don't do that. Don't run onto the road. We tell them what to think. Don't run onto the road. You'll get yourself hurt. We don't ask them. We tell them. Isn't that right? We tell them what to think. Generally speaking, this is what we do. We tell them what to think. You know why we tell them what to think? Because they're immature in their thinking to think for themselves. They're not yet reached that level of emotional maturity, intellectual capability of making decisions for themselves. So we tell them what to think. Don't stand up on the glass table, it will break. We tell them what to think. Don't do that. If you do that again, and we maybe even say, we're going to punish you. And I'm coming to that in a moment. Because a lot of parents sometimes, they open their mouths and they put out the threat, but they don't follow through with it. And that's not good. I'm coming to that. But we teach adolescents how to think. So we tell children what to think, but we teach adolescents how to think. And we do that primarily by questions. So we say, well, if you don't go to school today, what do you think is going to happen with your education? And we get them thinking. Well, yeah, if I don't go to school in my education, I won't learn enough, so I might fail my exams. If you fail your exams, what will happen? Well, I won't get into university, or I won't get into college, or I won't have a good job. We show them, or we teach them how to think. Tricky period of time, that is, from the teenage years, because the adolescent period is the period of time where they move, they transition from children to adulthood. And for adolescents themselves, it can be a confusing time. Where they don't know, am I an adult or am I that child? They're in that period. And we as parents need to know and need to understand and need to guide them along that way so that they make the right decisions. So we teach them how to think. And then, biblically speaking, listen to this. Adults, you are, if you're in the Bible, adults are 20 years and above. 20 years old and above. And I can give you tons of examples from the Bible with that. That's a whole subject itself that I might teach on one day. Men didn't go to war unless they were 20 years old and above. Certain censuses that are taken was taken from 20 years old and above. We're talking in the Bible. So in the Bible, you're an adult when you reach 20 years old and above. But what we're doing here is we're pulling principles, okay, and applying them to our lives. Now, in everything we're doing, church, when you're training your children, you've got to be clear, you've got to be convincing, and you've got to be compassionate. Clear in what you are saying, instructions you are giving, be convincing in what you are relaying to your children, and also be compassionate. Let compassion also rule. Some verses for the recording sake. Ephesians 6 verse 4, Proverbs 22 verse 6, Proverbs 23, 13 and 14. So, training. Training is to guide the mental, moral and social characteristics so as to bring out the best in the child in ethics, manners and development. And that's so important. If we look in the Bible, we see that, just as a side thing, Jesus was found in the temple in Luke chapter 2, and he was found at the age of 12, okay, asking questions. Remember what we said about adolescence? It's done primarily through asking questions. We get them to think. Well, they will also ask questions. And we see Jesus in the temple at the age of 12, right before he's going into the adolescent period, asking questions so that he can also learn. All right. So law number two, obedience. Everybody say obedience.
Obedience.
Three reasons obedience fails. Three reasons. Well, first of all, let me define it. Obedience is defined as compliance. That's the simplest definition. Obedience is compliance. So when you are obeying, you are complying. Okay? Compliance to rules laid down. Compliance to order. Alright? Now, this fails for three reasons. Number one, too many orders are given. And orders should not be given unless it is important enough for parents to know to follow through, ensuring the order is carried out. So sometimes too many orders are given. Too many instructions. And then the child itself can get confused. Orders are not suggestions, and that's a gold nugget. Orders are not suggestions, and so should not be treated as such. When you give a child an order, it must be followed through with certain things. Okay? The child must know that this is not an optional, this is not up for debate, this is something I'm telling you to carry out. Okay? And so, you've got to make sure that comes across. So again, we've got to be clear. When we're giving orders, we've got to be convincing and we've got to be compassionate. Luke 2:51, Colossians 3:20, Ephesians 6 verse 1 and Exodus 20 and verse 12 are some of the scriptures that you can read regarding this. So obedience fails because there are too many orders, but obedience also fails because there is no discipline. No discipline. Here's a nugget. Never leave a disciplinary job undone. Don't say, I will deal with you later. Do it now. One time later, church, is too late. Do it now. Do it immediately. That child's going to forget, and so might you, about the wrong that was done. When you say you'll do it later and you put off what you can do and should do now, then, you know, the child thinks that he's gotten away with it. And especially so if you've forgotten to deal with it later. So deal with it then and now. Be clear, be convincing, be compassionate. I have that there again. When you are disciplining, be clear, be convincing, and be compassionate. Romans 5:19, Philippians chapter 2, the whole chapter. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 8, Isaiah 1:19, which says, if you are willing and obedient, you will eat of the fat of the land. Alright, so the second reason obedience fails is there's no discipline. The third reason, and believe me or not, this is a valid reason, you know. The third reason why obedience fails is fear. Fear of what? Fear of the child not liking you if you discipline them. I've seen this so many times through the years. A parent fails to discipline a child because you feel that discipline, when you discipline the child might not like you. No. That's not good enough. You should follow through with it, especially so if it's spoken. You can see that a nugget is coming up in a minute. Fact, children grow to despise parents who fail to discipline them. When I was living in Jamaica, the news quickly spread about a man in Christiana, really demandable, but there was a man in Christiana who actually went to his mother and bit off her ear. Bit it off. And he bit it off because he was angry at his mother for not disciplining him when he was growing up. So he grew up with no boundaries. He grew up doing wrong and getting away with it. And when he was an adult, he didn't like what he became. And he blamed his mom for that and went, grabbed her and bit her ear off. Literally. And that became big news circulated at the time. Children grow to despise parents who fail to discipline them. And here's a nugget. Listen to this. It is much easier to deal with the temper tantrum of a 2-year-old than the stubbornness of a 16-year-old. So deal with temper tantrums. Deal with it. Don't leave it. Don't ignore it. Don't allow that child to get away with it. And then, you know, at the age 16, you want to bend the tree when it's already too old to bend. Scriptures, 2 Timothy 1:7, Deuteronomy 31:8, Psalm 14, verse 5, and Psalm 27 and verse 3. Laws for the home, the third law. So law number one was training, law number two was obedience, and law number three is discipline. Discipline. What is discipline? A systematic set of procedures or actions taken to keep an individual or groups of individuals on the path to the desired destination, goal, or outcome. And that's so important because in life, you get nowhere without putting disciplines in place. You had to discipline yourself to be here today because I'm sure there were many distractions. You had to discipline yourself to sometimes not eat what you know you shouldn't eat because you're on a diet. Or when you're fasting, when we're going to be fasting next week, you know, you've got to discipline yourself not to have food for that period of time, even though the body might be craving it. You've got to discipline yourself tomorrow morning to get up and to go to work, even though maybe some of you don't want to go to work. You want to have a day off, or you just need to rest or do something else. But you've got to discipline yourself. You've got to put in that set of actions that you need to keep you on that designated path. And without that, you don't get anywhere. You've heard me say this over the years. Desire plus discipline equals destiny. A lot of people have the desire, they want to get to the destination, but there's no discipline. And you won't get there without that. What else about discipline? Discipline takes the form of rebuke. It takes the form of instruction. It takes the form of correction. It takes the form of supervision, warning, and infliction of punishment. In other words, then, if the child is told that this is what's going to happen, you're going to get your mobile phone taken away, you're not going to play with your friends, you're going to have your privileges taken away, you've got to follow through with that. And that's part of the discipline that parents need. You've got to do that. Did you know that God is a disciplinarian? Let me show you. And that's that nugget that's coming up. When Adam and Eve sinned after they were told not to take from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and then they did and they ate, they were disciplined by God. How? He expelled them from the Garden of Eden. He expelled them. What was he doing? He was disciplining them. He was inflicting punishment on them. This beautiful garden that I've created for you, you disobeyed my word. And as a result of that now, you're going to be cast out of the garden. And the Bible tells us that Adam and Eve were cast out, and an angel was there, and also a two-edged flaming sword was there to make sure nobody entered back into Eden. They were expelled. So the God that we serve is a disciplinarian. As parents, we've got to be disciplined people to discipline our children and not be afraid to do so. Number four, respect. Come on, everybody say respect. Respect. What does that mean? To show honor, consideration, to esteem highly. It's so important, this. Children should be taught not only to respect people, but also other people's property. And these are some of the areas that respect should be shown in. Let me read them quickly for you. Giving full attention when spoken to. You know, you're talking to your child and he's there fidgeting or looking all over the place or just doing other things. No, they should be taught respect. When I'm speaking to you, you stay still and you look at me. Alright? Give full attention when spoken to. Valuing others' opinions. Because your opinion isn't always right. Your opinion is your opinion. But somebody else has an opinion. You've got to respect that. Even though you may disagree, you still have to respect it. Avoid language that offends. Being positive about differences. Because what? 8 billion people on this earth and no two people are alike. There are differences. Being polite, being courteous, sharing. Being considerate. Tidying up after themselves. They take their toys out to play, but make sure they tidy it back up. Teach them to tidy it back up and put it away. And not just leave it for the adults to do. And being obedient. Let me put another one up there. You also show respect by not interrupting adults when they are talking. Two adults talking and the children just coming and interrupting. Teach them that that's not the way it should be. Are you with me, church? And that's how you show respect. Teach them to show respect. I know we live in a different age now, but my God, when we were growing up, we couldn't do that. We would get a slap, you see, if we would ever interrupt adults. As a matter of fact, I remember my mom telling us, I didn't experience this, but I remember my mom saying when she was growing up as well, if a child had their hands in their pockets and they're walking past a stranger, and the stranger was an adult, they had to take their hands out of their pocket. Why? Respect. If a child was whistling and you're walking past another adult, they had to stop whistling. Why? An adult. I think my mom told a story one day of how, was it? I can't remember if it was her, you know. I can't remember if it was her that something happened. She did not show that respect, and that stranger actually inflicted some kind of punishment on her. And then she went on complaining to her parents, and she got another one. She got another beating, another hiding. Because they said, no, you should not have done that, you should have done this, or you should, whatever it was, I can't quite remember. But folks, we may be living in a different age, but listen, the principles still remain the same. And we're responsible for making sure that our homes and children in our homes are taught correctly and not just ignored. All right, how do I solve conflict? So I'm going to wind down now. I'm going to give you four simple things. I've lifted this actually from the premarital course that we have. Number one, you have a problem in the home, in the family, you're going to have that. What do I do? Define the problem. Make sure that the problem is a real problem in the first place. Define it. What is it? What's causing? Get to the crux of what the issue actually is. Then what do you do? Discuss ways to solve it. Because believe it or not, your answer may not be always the one and only right answer. There may be another way, a better way. So discuss it. Talk about it. Depends on what the problem is, of course. But discuss it. These are principles. Define it. Discuss it. Decide on which is the best plan. And then what you do is you demonstrate your commitment to it. Okay? To the plan that you're carrying out. So broadly speaking, these put into place will help you resolve whatever difficulties that you're going through. Because nothing is so big that it cannot be resolved. Unless you've already decided in your mind that it won't. So listening abilities. How can I increase my listening abilities? Because if communication and clarity or comprehension, understanding is important, and I want to apply wisdom to the information that I have, then I've got to understand that listening has something to do with it. Agree at time to discuss the issues. A lot, you have to take everything within the context of things. So the problems may differ, so your approach might be slightly different. But to the best of my ability, I'm giving you the principles here. Agree a time to discuss the issues. Don't talk over each other. Start on the fact level. Okay? Don't start on the emotional level. Well, I tell you what, when you say that, you made me feel. That's the emotional level. Don't do that. Start on the fact level. Okay? And then you move on to the feeling and conviction level. If you start at the emotional level, if you switch to 3 and 4 and you start on the feeling and conviction level, then you've ignored the facts and the emotions you've elevated above actually the facts of the situation. So deal with the facts first. Start with the facts. Start with the thing that's there that you both can see. And then, you know, when you said it that way, you know, this is how you made me feel. Then you move on to that. And then there's compassion and then there's understanding there that can come right in and help with the whole thing. Number 5, listen with your heart and not just your ears. In other words, be empathetic. Alright, in closing, let me read this statement. The family is God's ideal on earth. It is the cure for every emotional, psychological, and social ill. The cure for every national problem in society is the recovery, rediscovery, restructuring, and strengthening of the family. And I'm going to give you 2 scriptures, and these scriptures are also nuggets. Listen to this one. 1 Peter 3, verse 8 and 9. Finally, all of you, be of one mind. One mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reveling for reveling. But on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this. That you may inherit a blessing. Jesus spoke these words in John chapter 14. And verse 30, the Amplified Version says this. He said, I will not talk with you much more, for the prince, the evil genius, the ruler of this world is coming. And he has no claim on me. Listen to these points. Jesus said that the devil, let's just call it that way, who is coming, has no claim on me. The devil's going to show up. He's coming. He's going to show up. He's going to always try to come in your families. But this is what Jesus said. He has no claim on me. He has nothing in common with me. There is nothing in me that belongs to him. And he has no power over me. Amen. And folks, listen. Involve God in your life. Involve God in your families, man. Don't try to solve things by yourself, in your own way, without the help of God. Don't do that. That's why prayer is so important. And when prayer is ignored, you're ignoring the lifeline that God has given you for that connection to be made. No matter what it is, no matter what the difficulty, no matter what the problems, no matter how long it has been since there's been this family conflict, I'm telling you that it can be resolved. God can help you, bring you to a place of humility and submissiveness so that he can work within your family to bring about what he wants to bring about in your life. You've got to make sure that he's got no claim on you. Make sure that there's nothing in you that is common with him. Make sure that there's nothing in you that belongs to him. Hatred, unforgiveness, bitterness, strife, resentment. Make sure none of those things are in you, man. And then he has no power. There's nothing in me that belongs to him, and he has no power over me. I'm going to pray with you in a moment, but let me show you what's coming up next week. We're going to talk about work. And I've worked in various fields, you know, and I'm going to share some things with you from my own life experience. But more so from the Word of God. We're going to look at that. What is work? What is the difference between work and a job? Is there a difference? Why should we work? Does the Bible have anything to say about that? We're going to look at that. We're going to look at keys for winning in the workplace. I'll be sharing a few things with you. And I've also have experience here as well with interviews. I've interviewed companies. I've interviewed individuals. Even here, while I was on the PMC, I was involved with that as well as while working for BT. So I'm going to give you some interview tips I'm also going to share with you how you can resolve conflict at work, and I'm going to end next week with a load of work gold nuggets. But right now, just bow your heads and right where you are. Bow your heads right where you are. I don't know what's going on in your own heart, in your own life, in your own families even. But I want to tell you this to the folks, that there's nothing that is going on that is too big for God. There's nothing that is going on that God doesn't know about. So you may think it's private, and you may think that, well, nobody knows, it's just me and my family. But God knows. And more than that, folks, He cares. He wants to help. He wants to bring reconciliation. He wants to bring unity. He wants to bring wholeness and healing into our families. But it starts with you. I'm talking to you, you who are hearing my voice, whether it's on this recording or here in church today. It starts with you. You could be the catalyst. You could be the person who is going to start the ball rolling for your family to get back on track, because maybe you feel like you've derailed. But God loves you, as I said in the beginning. God cares, and God wants to help. So I'm going to ask you, is there anybody here today who say, yes, Pastor David, please pray for me because I need healing in my family? Just raise your hand and I'll be willing to pray.